book of Galatians here, Galatians chapter number 4. And I want to pick up where we left off last time at verse, actually we got down through verse 9, but let me just read here a little bit further ahead. Start at verse 7, Galatians 4, 7. Pardon me. He says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which is in my flesh ye despise not nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend this morning, a few minutes in your word, and seek insight and wisdom, especially about the capacity and ability of grace and our position in Christ to sustain us and equip us, and also to be clearly instructed and enlightened about the futility of going back to a system that is weak and beggarly, and the consequences of doing so. We thank you for this little epistle here that gives us that insight and instruction, and we ask that as we study now, that we might grow in understanding of your grace to your glory and honor in these vessels of clay. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, let's just take a few minutes here to review very quickly down verses 7 through 10 here. The Apostle Paul has, in a number of different ways, conveyed to the Galatians about that they are indeed heirs of God. They are sons in the sense of not gender, but in the sense of heirs. And because they are heirs, they are in this new relationship to God. They are in this relationship that Paul describes here at verse 6 as a relationship of Abba, Father. God sees us in the same relationship that exists between He Himself and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are in this sonship relationship. We're not under the law, but we are under grace. We are not under tutors and governors, but we are under this Abba, Father relationship. And that's what he's seeking to convey to them. And so then he says, at verse 8, he says, well, he's asking them something that's just so practical. Guys, if you're in this new relationship now, if you're in this Abba-Father relationship, you're not under tutors and governors, you're not under the law, then why in the world are you going back to something that is weak and beggarly, it's got no strength, it's got no power, and it's beggarly, it's completely poverty-stricken. Why are you turning to a system that can't accomplish what you're thinking and have been taught it would accomplish? It won't work that way. He says at verse 8, "How then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." So they were serving Satan's lie program before they were saved. Verse 9, "But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, so now that you're saved, now that you're actually in the body of Christ, He says, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And we tried to convey last time that there are several things that we really need to grasp here. He says, how turn ye again? They're going back to that creature worship system. Verse 8, that service which to them which by nature are no gods, are turning back to that. That system, it's weak. That is, it can't accomplish what religion can never accomplish, what people think and say will accomplish in the eyes of God. It's weak and it's beggarly. It's poverty stricken. It has no resources. It has no ability. It's got no capacity to actually produce this kind of relationship that you already have as an heir of God. And not only that, he says, I'll turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements. See, that's what you're doing, you know, when you turn back to that. You're just turning to elements. You're going from Christ to elements. Now, think about that. In fact, I got to tell you, when I think about that verse, there is a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel that really comes to my mind anyway. Look with me to, I just got to find it here. Let's see here. Look with me to the book of Ezekiel, and let me just find it here. Let's see. Give me just a second here. Well, let's see. I'm having trouble finding the verse here. And it, actually, maybe it's not here in Ezekiel. It might be Jeremiah. Give me just a second here. But God likens, he says to Israel, he says, my people have committed two great sins here. And that what they've done, they've left him the fountain of living waters, and they're making cisterns that can hold no waters. Here's a great passage of scripture. Let me just see if I can find it here. Here it is. It's in Jeremiah chapter number 1. It's not Ezekiel chapter number 1. It's Jeremiah chapter number 1. Look at what he says here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 11. He says, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which is that which doth not profit. That's a pretty good example, he says. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Well, I trust you can sure see the parallel there that the Apostle Paul is seeking to convey to the book of, in the book of Galatians there, that here, in this context, to leave the fountain of living waters, if it's a fountain of living waters, then it just keeps gushing out. The source is unlimited. It keeps flowing. And if it's living waters, and it's not polluted, it's not contaminated, it's fresh, it's able to supply that strength and health and cleansing that fresh living water does. But instead, they have forsaken him, and they hewed them out cisterns. Cisterns are supposed to be like containers, right? They can hold water. And you know, you let water sit too long in a container and it can get contaminated and infested with bugs and flies and that type of thing. And not only that, he says, not just cisterns, but the problem is these are broken cisterns. They can't even hold the water. So they're leaving the resource of the living God to go to broken clay pots that can't even hold what they're supposed to hold. Well, you see the parallel, I trust. The Apostle Paul is asking the Galatians, he says, how turn you again to those weak and beggarly elements? And then he says, back in Galatians 4 and 9, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. See, that's the thing about religion and our view of religion. It says, ye desire again to be in bondage. There's a desire to be under that system. Look at what he says down at verse 21. Look down at verse 21. He says, tell me ye that desire to be under the law. Friends, this is a choice. This is a free choice, a free will choice that these guys are making. It's a desire that they have to be under bondage. It's a desire that they have to be under the law. And it's a walk in the flesh. It's not a walk by faith. It's not a decision of faith to trust in and have confidence in our complete, sufficient, accepted position in Christ, according to God's Word. Rather, it is a willingness to make a decision based upon our feelings, our flesh, the external religion. And you can see that that's what he says in verse 10. He says, ye observe days and months and times and years. They're just going right back to that system, that service to them which by nature are no gods, that has them observing, as it says, days, months, times, and years, and doing so in a religious context, in a religious sense. Observing those, thinking that by doing so, that's going to somehow make them closer to God or make them more complete in Christ or more accepted by God or more loved by God, or that they will get more blessings from God. Somehow God will bless their life and they'll be so close to God if they observe these things. Look how he says it over in the book of Colossians chapter number 2. Make the comparison here with Colossians and chapter number 2. Look at what he says in Colossians 2 at verse 20. Colossians chapter 2, this time begin at verse 20 down to verse 23. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ. Okay, well, the first question is, are you? Well, if you're a believer, the answer is yes. And, of course, these Galatians were believers. The Galatians were believers, so were the Colossians here. But look at what he says here. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And he's going to tell you what he's talking about, these ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, you got to think about what he's saying here. See, what it is that there are these commandments and doctrines of men that come along and say, oh, touch not, taste not, handle not. And if you touch not, taste not, handle not, then you will be more holy. You'll be more spiritual. You'll be more honorable. You'll be more accepted. You'll be more loved, of course, by God. You'll be more blessed. You will really be a wonderful example of what it means to be a believer. But Paul clearly indicates here that these are after the commandments and doctrines of men. This idea of touch not, taste not, handle not, and therefore you become holy, is an absolute slap in the face of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who says that we are sanctified, justified by the finished work of Christ. And hold Colossians 2, coming back. This time go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Notice this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 verse 29 says this, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, the flesh wants to glory in God's presence, and hence the flesh loves to and desires to go towards a system that says, touch not, taste not, handle not, and you will be more holy. The flesh loves to go to a system that says, observe days and months and times and years, and you will be more holy. You'll be more accepted. God will be more happy with you. He'll be pleased with you. He'll bless your life. The flesh loves that because it is what the flesh can accomplish. But watch verse 30. I'm in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 now. He says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, then Christ already at that moment in time and forever became our wisdom. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. We already have those things in Christ. Look over to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Look over to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says this, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and notice, and by the Spirit of our God. So make sure you're getting the contrast here and ask yourself the question, wait, if I already am, if I already have been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, what exactly is it that is going to be added to my position when I observe days, months, times, and years? What exactly is, quote unquote, touch not, taste not, handle not, going to accomplish? What exactly is it going to add to my, quote, complete position in Christ? See that when he says, and ye are complete in him? What is it? Is it going to make me more accepted when Ephesians 1 says that God is the one who has made us accepted in Christ? Is it going to get me more forgiveness, if there is such a thing, when the Word of God says we are already forgiven by the blood of Christ according to the riches of His grace? So what exactly is it that is the benefit, the value, the merit, the worth of, you can let go of 1 Corinthians 6, you can go back to Colossians 2, what exactly is the benefit, the value, the merit in the eyes of God of me, quote-unquote, subjecting myself to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using? What is the benefit of these things that are going to perish when I have already been given a position of being complete in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, saved, sanctified, justified, sealed, redeemed, blessed, none of which is going to perish? See that? And I didn't get that identity by touch not, taste not, handle not. I didn't receive that identity by observing religious things, by observing days, months, times, and years. I got that as a free gift, a full package deal, okay? The moment that I trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. That's when you receive that. And that's what he wants the Galatians to understand. That, guys, you already are complete in Christ. You're already heirs of God. You all are already sons. Continue here in Colossians. Look at what he says. I'm going to go back to verse 20 now. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Watch what he says now. Which things, notice once again, these are things. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Oh, they indeed have a show all right. They indeed put on a display all right for people to see. And they indeed involve the will, the choice. See, it says here, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. You're making a choice to worship by turning to these things which are after the commandments and doctrines of men. You're making a choice to, as it says here, humility, to humble yourself and to neglect your body thinking that that is going to make you more holy, thinking it's going to accomplish something that the cross of Christ did not or cannot or will not accomplish. But he says here at verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Listen, when it says there, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, those things will not make the flesh acceptable in the eyes of God. Oh, they might make the flesh acceptable in the eyes of religion and those who promote the religious system, those who zealously affect you and want you to be a part of their program. But listen, the honor, the value to God is not in the satisfying of the flesh. The honor is in the cross. This is just a big show here, a big show in the flesh. And it doesn't make the flesh honorable. It doesn't cause God, it doesn't force God to accept the works of the flesh. It doesn't do that. See that? Go back with me this time to the book of Galatians where we were a moment ago. And you can see that that's really what Paul's driving at with these Galatians. He says, if you are already accepted in the beloved, complete in Christ, saved, justified, sanctified, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, you have all of that identity by way of the cross of Christ, by simple faith in His finished work. It is enough, and He is enough. Well, then, why in the world are you turning back again to a system that's poverty-stricken, it's weak, it cannot accomplish what they're telling you it's going to accomplish. And you're, in doing so, you're just saying that the cross of Christ is not enough. You're saying that your identity in Christ is not complete. It's not sufficient. And hence, it's an absolute all-out denial of the Word of God. Now, if you'll go back to Galatians 4:10, I do want to kind of clarify something here that's rather interesting to think about and important. He says at verse 10, he says, ye observe days and months and times and years. I don't know if you have ever run across some people and particular religious organizations that use that verse to say that, you know what, therefore it is wrong to sing happy birthday to someone, or that it is wrong to recognize your anniversary or your spouse's birthday or your children's birthday. There are absolute people out there that say that. You know, friends, that's not, you understand that the context here is the observance of these days, months, times, and years in a religious type of a setting. In the setting of touch not, taste not, handle not, after the commandments and doctrines of men. This is not the idea of, well, you shouldn't recognize your child's birthday, or you shouldn't appreciate your wife or your husband by celebrating your anniversary. That's not the context here at all. Anniversaries, your anniversary, your birthday, that's not done in a religious setting for you, for me, and so forth. It's not done, okay, we're going to sing happy birthday to my son so that we will be more accepted in God's eyes. No, that's not what's going on when you do that. Oh, I'm going to recognize my anniversary with my wife so that my wife and I can be more accepted and more beloved and more complete in God's eyes. You understand? See, it's an entirely different issue. It's not at all what the Apostle Paul is talking about there. So just, if someone brings that up to you, you know, you just kind of, well, okay, whatever. But just, you know, that the context here clearly is a religious system, that it's the observance of these days, months, times, and years in a religious setting that is saying to those who are observing it, that by observing it, that by keeping these things, that somehow it's going to make you more accepted or more beloved, more honored, more complete in God's eyes. Okay, so it's pretty clear that's what it is. Now, let's move on here. So notice what the Apostle Paul says at verse 11. He says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul labored in that he taught these people, he prayed with these people, he instructed these people, and he, of course, is quite concerned now that all that labor was going to turn out to be just in vain. And if you've been in the Grace Message for any length of time and you've sought to convey this information to other people and have had some people that you've taught and then they turn away from it, you know by firsthand experience exactly what Paul's talking about in that verse, okay? You go, man, that boy just bestowed a bunch of labor on that person in vain. They just completely walked away from it. So you really know what Paul is talking about there. And it's certainly not something to be made light of, because it was something that weighed very heavy on Paul's heart, and certainly does on your heart, on our hearts, if you're in this message for any length of time and have sought to have others come to see it, and they study with you for a little while, and then they leave, or that type of thing. It certainly weighs heavy on your heart. But, you know, all you can do is just keep moving forward. That's all you can do. And just pray for them. I hope that they come to the place where they recognize the sufficiency of their position in Christ, and that they're not given that position by the law, and hopefully they'll come back. But you know what? At some point, you just got to move on and just put your labor somewhere else and hope and trust that it's not in vain. He says here at verse 12, he beseeches. He begged, the word beseech there, verse 12, brethren, I beseech. It's like he's begging these guys. He's not commanding them. He's just imploring these people. He says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. This is these next several verses are a little bit kind of, you got to get some real thought to them as you read through them, because sometimes it can be a little tricky here. What exactly is he talking about? Well, think about the flow here. He says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. He's simply saying to these guys, to the Galatians, be as I am. That is, live under grace. Be as I am. I am under grace. I am accepted in Christ. I am in this sonship relationship. For I am as ye are. For I'm in the same relationship with you, with the Father. You guys are also under grace. But you guys aren't seeing it. So he says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You guys really are under grace, even though you're going back to the law. You guys really are complete and accepted in Christ, even though you're observing days and months and times. It's just you're not seeing it. And he says, you have not injured me at all. I'm not the one that you're hurting here. I'm not the one whose spiritual edification is being hindered and torn down. I'm not the one whose walk by faith is being hindered. I'm not the one who's being injured. He says, you have not injured me at all. I'm not the ones you're hurting. You're hurting yourselves. You're preventing your own spiritual maturity. And therefore, I suppose we might say, shooting yourself in the foot kind of a thing. You know, that's not a good thing. You got that one figured out, right? You don't want to shoot yourself in the foot. It's not only very stupid, all right, but man, it hurts. Not that I've ever done it. Okay, I've done some other things to my foot, but not that. And get all these doctor bills. There's a risk of infection, and it's just never the same. And man, he says, ye have not injured me at all. I'm not the one you're hurting here. Now, look at what he does in verses 13 down to verse 16. Boy, this is just a tremendous example of penetrating into their heart, exposing his heart, and really conveying to them the great blessedness of grace, but the great blindness of the law. Watch what he does here. He goes and reminds them about something. Watch verse 13. He says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Okay, now before we go on to verse 15 and 16, which go together with these verses, let's think about what he's saying here. Because it is a little, you got to slow down. You got to think about what he's seeking to convey here. He says, there's a phrase. He says, verse 13, through infirmity of the flesh. Verse 14, my temptation, which was in my flesh. See the repeated reference to the flesh there, the flesh, the flesh. Paul is talking about his own personal flesh. And he apparently, when he says at verse 14, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected. There was something in Paul's flesh that caused most people to shun away from, to despise and then reject. Okay? There was something in Paul's appearance that would have an impact on people such that they tended to kind of want to get away from him and be repelled by him, to despise in the sense of rejecting. If you think about what that might have been, and he says, ye despise not nor rejected, which implies that they could have, and probably most people did, except like in this case here. Well, if you think about it, and he obviously connects it with, look at verse, back up in verse 13, he says, through infirmity of the flesh. Verse 15, he says, whereas in the blessedness you spake of, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, you had plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. What I'm driving at is this, that Paul's physical appearance was such that it not only was a problem for other people, but it was an infirmity to Paul himself because he was aware of the fact that it was a problem to other people. And hence, it oftentimes turned people away and hence made it more difficult sometimes to get the gospel to them. All right, let me say that again. That Paul apparently had some issues in his physical appearance, and we'll talk momentarily about what that might have been, but he had some issues in his physical appearance that had a tendency to repel other people, to cause them to despise him and reject him out, just turn from him and not, you know, ooh, let's stay away from that guy kind of a thing. And Paul was aware of that, hence when he says, at verse 13, through infirmity of the flesh. Verse 14, my temptation, which was in my flesh. Paul had a temptation that was in his flesh that would cause other people to be repelled by him or repulsed by him, and he was aware of that, and hence the temptation was to not preach the message. The thinking that he probably struggled with was that, well, they're going to be repulsed by me anyway, so, you know, what's the point of preaching the message, okay? Now, if you look at a couple of other things here, the fact that he mentions this thing about you would have plucked out your own eyes certainly suggests something along the lines of possibly his facial appearance. And then if you look at what he says over in chapter 6 of Galatians, look over to chapter 6 of Galatians. Chapter 6, he says this at verse 17. He says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now I take that to be actual physical scars, physical marks that he acquired as a result of preaching the gospel to various audiences and so forth, okay? And the obvious one that stands out, if you'll look with me this time, go over to the book of Acts. Look over to Acts chapter number 14. Acts 14, and watch this. Verse 19, Acts 14:19, it says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Well, I would suggest to you that when you're under a rock pile, and I don't mean to make light of this, because it's not light, but when people and a whole bunch of people gather around you and throw these big, big boulders and big rocks at you, they're gonna inflict physical damage on your flesh. And I don't doubt at all that the Apostle Paul, as a result of this, and now if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, that the Apostle Paul had physical deformities that were the result of the physical beatings, the oft physical beatings that he received. Look what it says here over in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And watch what it says. Think about the physical marks that were left here. 2 Corinthians 11:23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. Now watch this. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Listen, the stripes that he mentions in verse 23 evidently are different than the stripes in verse 24. But even if they're the same, you take 39 times 5, that's 195 stripes. And then he says at verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. What I'm attempting to convey here is that, friends, there's no doubt that as a result of this kind of treatment, the Apostle Paul almost certainly had physical, scars, deformities. They didn't have all the modern types of medical procedures that could eliminate. They didn't have all the plastic surgery, all the abilities to reset bones and that type of thing that we have nowadays and so forth. And the Apostle Paul bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. A guy asked recently, and it was a very thoughtful question, very interesting question. He asked recently, he said, well, if that's true, and this is early in Acts, then why didn't God simply heal Paul's body of these physical infirmities? Isn't that an interesting question? It's a very good question. And it seems to me that the obvious answer is because the Lord Jesus Christ very early on told Paul, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God on purpose didn't heal these things in Paul's physical body as a means of demonstrating the sufficiency of his grace, and that people needed to look beyond the physical infirmity, the physical deformity of his flesh, and hear the gospel. They needed to hear the words that were being preached. Look, for example, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I'm racing the clock here already. Wow. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says this, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. Look at the example here. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. One of the reasons that God didn't heal Paul's body is because Paul was preaching the word of God, and God wanted the audience that he was preaching to look beyond his physical deformities and scars and listen to the words that were being preached. Another reason he didn't heal Paul's body physically is, once again, it was a pretty good testimony to the fact that he was the one preaching the right message. They wore indeed the marks of the Lord Jesus. They were the marks that identified him as the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of grace. It's almost like validation stripes, so to speak. Okay, go back with me quickly to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to run out of time here too quick. So look what he says here, back at verse 13. Let's try to get down at verse 16. Down to verse 16. He says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So when he came into that territory, he had infirmities in his own flesh, and he preached the gospel unto them. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So listen, if this is a reference to Paul's physical infirmities when he was preaching in that territory and so forth, the point is, they looked beyond the physical infirmities, they listened to what he said, and they received him as though he were an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. See that? His point is, guys, of the Word, and you believe the message I was preaching. That's what made the difference. And he says at verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given it to me. They evidently conveyed to the Apostle Paul that if we could do this, we'd help fix you up. And that verse is used sometimes to suggest that Paul had serious eyesight problems that were probably the result of the beatings that he took and the stoning and so forth. And that certainly seems to be valid, okay? But his point in verse 15 is there was this blessedness, the blessedness of grace. They received him as an angel of God, even as Christ. But now, at verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? Well, the truth is what he told them when he first got there. And they received him. They didn't despise him or reject him. They received him as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And there was this blessedness of willing to partake of his own infirmities if they could. Listen, that's what grace will produce. Grace produces a blessedness in that it produces a willingness on the part of those who received it to enter into the infirmities and sufferings and afflictions of those who are preaching the grace message. And yet you turn from grace. And you're robbed of the blessedness. You see the person who's preaching the truth now as your enemy. You no longer see them as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You see them as an enemy. You see what turning from grace and going back to the law does? You see the person in a completely different way. Grace enabled the realization of grace. These Galatians saw, quote unquote, saw Christ Jesus crucified. They heard the message Paul preached, and hence they saw Paul as an angel of God, a messenger of God, indeed Christ Jesus, bringing this wonderful message of salvation and peace and comfort and completeness and acceptance and forgiveness. And it produced them a genuine willingness and desire to partake in this grace and to partake in Paul's sufferings and to fellowship in those sufferings that he had and to participate in them with him. And they saw him as a blessed messenger of God's grace. But now, you go back to the law, and they no longer saw him as that. They viewed him as an enemy. Someone to defeat, someone to destroy, someone to stay away from, to watch out for. You see what legalism do? Legalism, religious legalism, any kind of legalism, okay? Religion, it will rob you of the blessedness that grace will produce in you. That's, friends, absolutely stay away from religion. Stay away from legalism. It'll rob you of the blessedness of grace. It'll have you thinking that those who are preaching the truth to you are now your enemy. See that? It's amazing. Well, we're out of time here. We're going to have to pick up next time, and we'll do so. Let's open this up for any questions and answers or comments if you have any. If you do, just raise your hand there. Click on the raised hand icon. It'll put a hand next to your name. We'll give you the microphone. With the heart, how you doing, Scott? Here you go.
Hi, John. Excellent message. Thank you, sir. That was beautiful. Just a couple comments there. I was thinking, you know, Peter, when he was, he'd walk by, his shadow would heal people. And I was thinking, here Paul is that he's at, you know, almost an equal level as Peter as an apostle to the Gentiles. I was thinking, you know, he would have been healed. He could have healed himself if he had the gift of healing. So my thinking is that gifts had definitely fallen off the scene at this point. Otherwise, he would have been able to heal himself, I would think, or have Peter heal him. I don't know, just one observation I saw. I might be off there a little bit, but please correct me if I am. And also, I just want to mention my brother-in-law was in a mining accident. He had a rock hit him in the head, and his whole face was dislocated from his skull. And I'm thinking, man, the Apostle Paul, he probably had hundreds of rocks pounded on him, and I could very well see him being deformed. Because I remember seeing my brother-in-law how he was deformed in his face. Unfortunately, the surgeons put his face back together. But I could imagine what Paul must have suffered for the gospel, the grace of God. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, no doubt. Physical infirmities as a result of that. That's as a result of the abuse that Paul received. Back on your first comment, look at a couple of things here. At 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 11, he says, I am become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. Watch this, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Two of the signs of an apostle will rot among you in all patience, and so forth. The Apostle Paul absolutely was equal in terms of when he says the very chiefest apostles, meaning he was not one of the 12, but he certainly was on par with Peter. Second thing is that Paul definitely still had the ability, the sign gifts were definitely still in effect when Paul writes the book of Galatians and the book of Corinthians. And one of the reasons you know that certainly that they were in effect is because Paul heals as late as Acts 28. Okay, so I would not say, I think it would be incorrect to say that the sign gifts had already passed off the scene by the time Paul is writing the book of Galatians. Rather, it is unique. It is kind of interesting that Paul himself evidently was not completely healed of all the physical scars in his physical body. Now, certainly he had some other miraculous things happened. I mean, when you look back at the one in Acts chapter 14 where he was stoned and left for dead, he evidently was raised from the dead there. But I it doesn't appear as though the physical infirmities that he himself had were all healed. So he would, the sign gifts don't completely pass off the scene until much later on in his ministry. And so he still had the capacity to heal others for a certain amount of time. And yet, when you look at, like, later on, I mean, Timothy is not healed, Trophimus is not healed, and Paul isn't. So I think that there's definitely some information to be learned about that. Okay, so anyway, just give that some thought there. 406 Judy has got a question or a comment, and here's the microphone. Okay, let's see. Is fasting in the category of neglecting of the body, Colossians 2? Yes, it absolutely is. That's a very interesting question. It's interesting how often the question about fasting comes up. The question is on the screen there. It says, is fasting in the category of neglecting of the body of Colossians 2:23? And it actually is. The Apostle Paul, if I remember correctly, the Apostle Paul mentions in his epistles fasting three different times. One is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. He says, you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. The context there is not fasting in the religious sense, but fasting in the relationship between a husband and a wife. So go and read that context there. If you look at 2 Corinthians 6 and then 2 Corinthians 11, I think if my memory serves me correctly, mentions it these three times here, but definitely, you know, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. See the reference to fastings there? Well, the context certainly seems to indicate that the fastings there was not for religious purpose, but frankly just because Paul didn't have any food. Okay? And then similar to 2 Corinthians 6:5, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, and so forth. And again, the context appears to be that this is not a religious type of fasting in the Old Testament law. Rather, it's Paul had no food. It's for enforced fastings. He doesn't have any food, so he said, "Okay, fine. I'm just going to pray and talk to the Lord," kind of a thing. Okay, But what people do want to do with fasting, they want to take the Old Testament fasting and then do that in the sense of it's going to really make you more holy, more honorable, and that type of thing, and it just isn't going to accomplish that at all. Okay, so very, very good question there. Trophimus, how you doing? You've got the next question. Here's the microphone.
Well, thank you, John. I am wholeheartedly in agreement with you on the temptation and Paul's flesh. I've thought of this often. But, you know, when you think about it, the Lord, like you said, told him what great things he must suffer for his name's sake. And then you go down that list in 2 Corinthians 11, you go back to Acts 14, and you see the stoning, and again, like you, all the good references you made. But I also thought of Philippians 3:10, where Paul is speaking that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And you know, you think about the Lord's death, I mean, he was marred beyond recognition, you know, before he was put on the cross too, you know, and I've often thought of the comparison there between the Lord's physical marring and his apostle, you know, being marred such, you know. And I agree with you wholeheartedly about the Lord not wanting to distract from the word by leaving Paul, and also for other various reasons, leaving Paul unhealed from many of his, you know, infirmities. And I agree with you with Galatians 6 there, where he bare the marks of the cross being the things he suffered for Christ. And again, thank you, John. I really appreciated your message this morning. It struck a chord. Thank you.
And thank you, Trophimus, as well. What a wonderful connection that you made there with Philippians 3:10 and the Lord Jesus Christ himself being marred. When Paul says in that one about Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, it would almost, you know, if Paul himself was healed of everything, you know, he would almost have to say the fellowship of his healing, so to speak. But when you experience physical infirmities of all its various sorts, as a believer, and assuming that we will appeal to God's word, there truly is an entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. Some of you that are listening to my voice right now, and perhaps everyone here listening to my voice right now, but I know some of you in particular, you have dealt with for years extreme physical pain and infirmities that frankly aren't getting healed, because that isn't what God's doing today. And when you experience that over years, I mean, it just can wear you out. And it can just bring you down and get you depressed. And the Apostle Paul, when he describes that term there, the fellowship of his sufferings. His sufferings were, I'm talking about Christ there in that verse, his sufferings were real. And he personally experienced them. And he knows what you experience when you have that pain and that agony and that torment. Long period of time, and the depression and the discouragement that you can go through. And that truly is the opportunity to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. So Trophimus, thanks for bringing that up and making that wonderful connection. We really appreciate that. It ministers to all of us here. It really does. All right, folks. Well, thank you so much for being with us today. We want to invite you to be a part of our next live session, which will, of course, be this evening at 7 o'clock as we continue our study in Matthew. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a wonderful afternoon, and we'll see you tonight. Bye now.